Okay, so we're going to start this tonight in Matthew 22, and it's keeping God first. And we're going to start in verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying," and of course a lawyer is what? It's like a scribe. It's, guys that studied the law of Moses. Not a barrister, is what they would be called in England, a barrister. "And the lawyer said to Jesus Christ, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now, you know, the interesting thing here is the lawyer was tempting him. So he really didn't want an answer. You know, or he didn't want the right answer. He was looking to trip Jesus Christ up. You know, and Jesus Christ not only gave him an answer, he gave him the perfect answer, the perfect response. As far as our practical living as Christians, this is a great general rule or guideline. You know, if we try our very best to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself, then you're going to do pretty good. But we want to concentrate on the first and great commandment because it's what encapsulizes the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments, as the second covers the other six. So let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Of course, the Ten Commandments are here, and they're also in Deuteronomy because he goes back over them later on. Of course, they had them written on the tablets. Etched in stone, as they say. You know, sometimes we say, well, it's not etched in stone. Well, the Ten Commandments were etched in stone. So Exodus 20, verse 1, it says, "God spake all these words, saying," okay, God is Elohim. He says, "I am the Lord, Jehovah, thy God, Elohim, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Now, the word Elohim is the word for God. And Lord, Jehovah, is God in relationship to his creation. Right? That's what that describes. It comes from the word Yahweh. You know, where God said, "I am that I am," or "I am sent me," meaning that he would be everything to his people that he needed them to be. They needed him to be. Okay? So, "I am thy Lord, the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of bond, out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Okay, so that's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods. All inclusive. Right? It's all inclusive. It's any gods, no gods, all before me. Put him before the true God, right? So that's the first one. Then, verse 4 gives us the second one. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likenesses of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Okay, so it's to make a graven image, to make it to be a god. You know, so I mean, if we made a statue, you know, it's not a graven image, you know, a false idol. It's just a statue. You know, if we wanted to honor somebody, we'd make a statue of them and say, "This was a great man, we want to..." But it's not a god. We don't worship it as a god. You see the difference? Mm-hmm. That's what it's talking about. And of course, in the Old Testament, they had all kinds of gods and all kinds of idols. I was reading, you know, today in Ephesus about Diana of the Ephesians, and you know, she was a strange looking idol. Because I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of her, but she had, you know, 30 little breasts all around her, and it was, and they believe it was because of where Ephesus was. It's kind of a crossroads from the east, where the, you know, the Silk Road and all that stuff, where the people would come from the east and the west, and they would trade, and Ephesus is one of those places, and so they believe their religion originally was, you know, a blending of the west and the east. So anyway, enough about idols. But anything can be an idol if you put it before God. You know, it's, you know, anything becomes more important to you or becomes more important than anything else in your life, it becomes a god, right? It becomes an idol. You know, when people are addicted to things, that's their god. You know, that's the only thing that matters to them. Verse 6. Oh, I missed something here. In verse 3 again, where it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," the word "before" in the NIV, or literally it's "before my face." Mm-hmm. In the NIV it says "besides me," and in the Septuagint it says "besides me," and Lambda says "except me." Mm-hmm. Okay? So, no idols, no other gods before God. "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Okay. "I shall not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Okay. Third commandment: "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." So, not to have any gods before God, no idols or graven images, you're not to bow down to them, and you're not to take God's name in vain. You know, you just don't throw God's name around when you use it in everyday speech, or Jesus Christ either, for that matter. Number 4, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. When we study the word, we keep in mind, you know, the keys to how the word interprets itself. So, in the verse and the context where it's been used before. And then we have to keep in mind the biblical truths we must adhere to. And the one biblical truth or principle is understanding Scripture in light of to whom it's speaking, to whom it's addressed, of whom it is from. We believe, or at least I believe, you know, it says in Galatians, we're not to be respecter of days and seasons and moons and suns and all that other stuff. There are no holidays in the New Testament. There are no feast days in the New Testament. There are nothing set aside. Every day is, you know, we walk with God every day. We have the Spirit of God in us. Now, is it a bad thing to set aside a day or time for God? No, it's a great thing to do. It's a good time, and it's probably a wise thing to rest one day a week. It's good for your body, and, you know, you can rest with God. Okay, now we go to the last 6. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill," which means murder. "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." So the last 6 coincide with that second and great commandment of, you know, love thy neighbor as thyself, because it has to do with our relationship. first four have to do with our relationship with God. The second six, or the last six, have to do with our relationship with people. Okay? So, that's the Ten Commandments. Thanks. God has communicated to his people throughout human history that he, Jehovah, is the one and only true God. And he wants to be recognized as such, worshipped as such, and we should have nothing come between us and him. And that's a principle that goes through the whole Bible. Way back in Genesis, at the fall, what did they do? They let the devil come between them and God, right? They just didn't keep God's word first and obey him. They listened to somebody else, so something came between them and God. And what did the devil tell them? Well, you'll be as gods. You'll be as gods, yeah. And they wanted to be gods. Of course, the devil wanted to be a god, right? It says, is it in Isaiah maybe or somewhere where it talks about how he was so beautiful, mm-hmm. and he said, I want to be God. Okay, let's go to Genesis 14. This is at the time of Abraham. Time of Abraham, and it says in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, this is at the time when, Lot got kidnapped by those kings, and Abraham took his male servants and formed an army and went out and got Lot back and all that stuff, and then he went to Salem. And he was there, and Melchizedek came out and blessed him. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of the heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So, what does it say here? It says, he's the Most High God, the possessor of the heaven and the earth. And what does that tell us? Well, it tells us this. Everything comes from God. God is Jehovah. God is the creator. God is the originator of life. He's the designer of everything, and everything comes from him. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. It all belongs to him. Let's go to Acts. Chapter 17. Now, this is where Paul is in Athens. And Athens was, the center of the cultural world, so to speak. Rome was the capital of the empire, but Athens was the cultural. It's where all the intellectuals hung out and the hot shots. So in verse 22, it begins, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. The word superstitious is religious. He said, I perceive that you are in all things too religious or very religious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. They had all these gods on Mars Hill. Mars Hill is, that's his Latin name. I forget what the...
Who?
Mars is the god of war.
Oh, yeah. Ares.
Ares, okay. Thank you. But they had all these different things of all different gods with their names inscribed on them, and just to make sure they didn't miss anybody, they had one to the unknown god. You know, it's like covering all the bases. Yeah, just in case. So he says, this is the god I'm talking to you about. Because they had legal gods, you know, and if you came in with a new god, you know, you were put in question. Not that they weren't ready to adopt a new one if they thought it would benefit. So him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now that's a pretty great statement concerning God, isn't it? You can't make him. He made the world and all things that are in it. He's the Lord, the Master. He's over heaven and earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped with man's hands. You know, he can't make an idol of him. As though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He gave life to everything that has life. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And, you know, that's a pretty cool thing when you think about it. I was reading some books today, and you know, back in the 1800s, they started to have all this explosion of scientific knowledge. And so they came to the determination, you know, it's when Darwin started out with evolution and all. So they came to the conclusion that the Bible couldn't be right because there had to be more than one beginning of humanity. You know, now they've come back around and said, well, there was a beginning of one set of humans that started out. But in the beginning, you know, they thought, wow, there's all these different groups of people all over the world, and they're all different. So there must have been more than one set of Adam and Eve. Well, what does it say here? God made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. All are of one, but because blood is the same for people everywhere. And you could take the Aborigines in Australia and you could take blood, and if it's the right type, they could put it in us, and it would benefit us, right? And say, you know, same true from anywhere, from any people on the face of the earth. Simple. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And that's why man's never going to go into deep outer space. He's determined the bounds of their habitation. He's determined the times before appointed. He set down the ages. So, you know, God didn't tell us what they are.
But he set them up.
But he set them. And they're appointed. And there's nothing going to stop it. Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, means to grope after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You know, you're groping around looking for all these gods. Here he is. He's not far away because he's everywhere. He's wherever somebody will believe. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And I'm not sure what their poets said, but whatever. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to think, not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art or man's device. Okay, the word Godhead there could really be translated head God. It's God's theos, so it's God. So what's he saying? It can't be a graven image, right? It can't be an idol. It can't be a statue or a picture, or I don't know what else the men make to worship. It's not any of those things. Verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, in the past, he let things slide. If people were ignorant, they're ignorant. And God winked at it. He turned, you know, just, I didn't see that. But now he's saying, now's the time to repent. And that's still that time is today. You know, sometimes people will say, well, what about the poor pygmies in Africa or those tribes in the Amazon jungles that hardly anybody can see and they're living the Stone Age? You know, if they really had a desire to learn about God, God will figure out a way to get somebody there to teach them. Just told us he's the God of everything. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, that by man whom he hath ordained, by that man whom he hath ordained, which is Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised them from the dead. So now he brings up the resurrection from the dead. Pretty crazy. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him that, and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite, which means he was one of the priests of Mars Hill. Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So we have the three responses to the word of God when it's spoken. You know, some mocked, you know, this guy's nuts. Resurrection, it's crazy. Others said, it's interesting. We got to hear more, though. There's not enough for us to. And then others believed. Mm-hmm. And that's what always is the case. So I guess the first key is that you recognize who God is. Points out to us. He's the possessor of the heavens and the earth. He's the one that gives life to everything that has life. He's the head God. So that's what we recognize him as, the creator, the great and only true God, and then seek to build a relationship with him. That's what we are to do. That's first and foremost. Hebrews chapter 11. Everybody knows this verse, but verse 6, it says, but without faith, without believing, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without believing. So you could go to church every day, you could kneel on your knees, you could pray. So you're blue in the face, or as blue as Alex's shirt. You could sacrifice, you know, whatever, you know, give up stuff, fast, do charitable works. You could flagellate yourself, you know, beat yourself.
It just sounds bad.
Yeah. You do all those things, but if you don't believe, you're not going to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we should diligently seek him all the time. You know, when you have this difficulty, when you have a situation, when you have a circumstance, what do? You call your congressman. Or your local representative, or whatever. No, first and foremost, we want to go to God. more than anything, God wants his people to believe. There is no love if there is no obedience and no believing. So people say, oh, I love God. But then they don't obey him and they don't believe him. You know, and that just doesn't jive. Let's go to Matthew 6 again. Back to Matthew, chapter 6. Okay, here we go. Chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Okay. Treasures. Treasures is it could be literal, but it's, you know, it's more than that. It's your affections. It's the things that you have passion for or desires. It's the things that you really care about, right? It could be treasure. It could be gold and silver. It could be, you know, material things. It could be, you know, people respecting you or, you know, a position, whatever. But God says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So earth, you know, things on earth means sense knowledge things, you know, physical things. Moth and rust are worry and fear. And thieves are doubt. So, you know, those things, you know, when you have things in the world, what do people do? They worry about them. They worry about getting them. And then when they get them, they worry about losing them or getting them stolen or having more. Because enough for every person is more than they already have. Oh, I got to have that pair of shoes. And then you got to have another pair of shoes. And then another pair of shoes. Oh, I got to have that car. That's the nicest car ever. And then next, the new model comes out the next year. You got to have that one. I mean, it's just the way it goes on and on and on. Then he goes, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So, in contrast to verse 19, where you lay up treasures, you know, your affections, your passions, your desires are earthly things, it says lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, this is a figurative use here. Just as earth means material things, sense knowledge things, heaven means what?
Spiritual.
Spiritual things. And spiritual thing most of all is God, right? Your treasure should be God. The things of God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, and we know that out of the heart come the issues of life. And the heart is, you know, the center of our mind, where things really happen. That's where we believe. So if our treasure is in heaven, then that's where our believing will be. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Okay, now, is it talking about physical sight? No, it's in the context of where your affections are, right? And the context is, you know, that your affections are on heavenly things, godly things. So if the light of the body is the eye, and if therefore the eye be single, meaning whole, thy whole body shall be full of light. Your soul life. Body refers to whole life, soul life. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Okay? Again, it's just making that contrast. Just like between your treasures are on earth or they're in heaven. Your eye is looking on sense knowledge stuff, or it's looking on godly stuff. Okay? Then it goes on, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. And the word serve there is the form, the verb form of doulos. It's douleo, I believe. So it's in the sense of being a bond slave, or, you know, serving with full commitment. Because that's what a doulos does. A doulos is one that, by his free will, decides to serve. And it's a full commitment to serve the master. So no man can serve two masters. You can't be fully committed to two different masters. Makes sense, right? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Okay? You can't have your cake and eat it, I guess. Which never made sense to me. But anyway. But you can't serve God and mammon, you know, the physical things of the world. You can't be a slave to those things. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body for what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Okay, does that mean you wouldn't think to what to put on the next day, just go around naked? I mean, I guess if you're in a nudist colony, you don't have to take thought for raiment. But otherwise, I mean, you know, you take into consideration where you're going, what the appropriate clothing is, right?
Yeah.
You know, the weather, and work, and, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. But it's like, you know, it's not your whole life. It's not, oh, I got to have these clothes. I got to have these clothes. I got to have this kind of stuff. I got to have that kind of stuff. Or what you shall eat or what you shall drink, you know, every second. Am I going to have enough food to eat? I got to hoard my food, or I got to have a 5-star restaurant every night, or all that kind of stuff. Or what you shall, nor yet for your body, what you shall put in, nor is the life more than meat, or the body more than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Are you better than the fowls of the air? Some people don't think so, but that's their opinion. You meet people like that every day. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You know, can you make yourself taller by thinking on it?
No.
And why take you? I tried that when I was a kid.
It worked for you.
I did. Well, my father was short. I wanted to be tall.
You are.
But I don't think it's because I did anything. Because the doctor told me from the time I was, you know, 7, 8 years old, he said, you're going to be around 6 foot tall. I said, okay, great. When am I going to get there? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What a guy Solomon was. You know, if you read the record in Kings, it talks about how incredible his court was, and the Queen of Sheba came because she had heard of his great wisdom and the magnificence of his palace and his court. And she came and she talked to him, and he answered everything that was in her heart. And she saw how his servants were and how joyful they were in serving him, and how everything was done in such a great way, and it took her breath away. That's what it says. It took her breath away. So, even Solomon was not arrayed like one of these, the lilies of the field. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe thee, O ye of little faith, of little believing? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, that's pretty great, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All these things. Then it goes on to say, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For tomorrow, or the morrow, shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, we don't have to be concerned about, you know, our future. Like, you know, every other year the stock market's crashing, Medicare and Medicaid and Social Security and all this stuff is going to fall apart. Well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. But God's still God. It doesn't say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and your Medicare will be secure. Wow, what a great verse that would make, huh? Doesn't say that, does it?
No.
Okay. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So we've seen that we are to have no other gods before God. We're not to make idols. We're not to worship or bow down before them. not to take the Lord's name in vain. We see that he is the great and almighty God, the giver of life and everything that is. And we're to seek God first, right? That's what it says. So, think about it. How much time do you spend thinking about how to please God and seeking his will, ordering life so as to please him as much as we think about what we'll eat or what we look like physically or other things, how to please ourselves. How much time do we spend thinking about how to please ourselves? How much time do we think about pleasing God? How much time do we spend watching TV and vegging out? And how much time do we spend in prayer or in study? How much time do we spend speaking the word to people and telling people about God? All that kind of stuff. It said we were to love God with all our heart. Think about it. When you love somebody, do you spend time thinking about how to bless that person? Are you considerate of that person? Do you think about what they like and what they don't like and how you treat them and, all that kind of stuff? To love God with all your heart requires first and foremost a decision to do it. And then it requires that you give it some thought. What does God want of us? What does he want us to do? Well, he wants us to love him with all our hearts, all mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. He wants us to love people like that, right? And he wants us to keep him in the forefront of our minds. He wants us to go to him in time of need. He wants us to go to him when there's no need, when we just want to love him and bless him and be thankful to him. We're to be thankful to him in all things, right? Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In between Proverbs and Song of Solomon. Well, we'll forgive you.
Ecclesiastes what?
12.
Last chapter.
Oh, I know where you're going. The whole duty of man.
Yep. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, or be in awe of God, or respect God, and have great reverence for God. And keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Well, isn't that something? And of course, chapter 12 is a summation of all of life. It starts out speaking of youth. It says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And it talks about losing your sight, losing your teeth, weakness in your knees, not being able to sleep, all that stuff. You have nothing to look forward to but the grave. Exciting, huh? He says, so let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Reverence God, keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. Mm-hmm. If you go through life like that, you have something to look forward to. Let's go to Psalm 57. You can go through the Old Testament And certainly understanding Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and the whole point is that we are to put God first in our lives. You know, in every situation where God dealt with Israel, they were to put God first, and when they didn't, he would try to call them back, right? And the men of God that he called out were the ones that kept him first. And you could look at them sense knowledge, and a lot of them weren't, you know, perfect. They made mistakes. They did stupid things. They were, you know, they'd say, wow, this guy, he wasn't so great. Look at what he did. But apparently they kept God first and they were willing to listen to him. Mm-hmm. And that's really what mattered. Not that they were goody two-shoes. So, Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. And the word fixed is established. To be established means you're stable, you're set, like a stone is set in the mortar, so it doesn't move, right? Mm-hmm. I will sing and give praise. Awake up my glory, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. So this is chief musician of David. And it's just what he, one of the things he wrote when he escaped the clutches of Saul. And then let's go to Psalm 33. But you know, when you read through the Psalms, you see how David had that great relationship with God. And again, he wasn't a perfect guy, was he? He made mistakes. And some of his mistakes were pretty horrible. And if you looked at the mistakes that he made as opposed to the mistakes that Saul made, you would say, wow, David was worse than Saul. But the difference was that when God said to David, you made a mistake, David went, oh, I am sorry. And he turned back to God. Whereas when God told Saul he was wrong, Saul said, well, the people made me do it. So, big difference in attitude. Verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Comely is becoming, is handsome. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. You know, God's word is right, or upright, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So how did the world come into being?
He spoke
into being. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And that's saying the same thing two different ways. Let all the earth fear the Lord or reverence the Lord. Earth is not, you know, the dirt and rocks, but it's the people. And it says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So it's to emphasize it. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of his people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. So the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. You know, we know God's heart. His heart is to love us. His heart is to do his best for us. And his heart is that we put him first in our lives. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, whose Elohim is Jehovah, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholdeth all the sons of men. from the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. You know, all men are basically the same, right? There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. You know, no king is saved, you know, in light of God being all-powerful. No king is saved, no matter how great his army is. Mm-hmm. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. You know, are in awe of him, respect him, reverence him. Upon them that hope in his mercy. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Amen. So that's where it is. Our hope is in God, and we want to put him first. We want our hearts to rejoice in him. We want to trust in his holy name. So, God, thank you for this night. Thank you for blessing us, and that we can do our best to serve you and keep you first in our lives and everything we do. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.